I've entitled this message, Women Walking Worthy of Our Calling. It could be women walking worthy of the gospel, could be women walking worthy of the Lord Jesus. They're all pretty much the same, but we're going to look at how faith in our Lord Jesus affects the way we think, the way we live, and how it influences all of our relationships. Every one of us in here has relationships of varying degrees. Let's see if I can keep up with my post. Anyway, they're different with different people through different stages of life. They're with different ages of people. They last different durations, varying durations, and through different seasons of our life. But the most important and the most enduring relationship is our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And if you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, you will never be alone. 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he was raised on the third day to bring us life, an abundant life in him. Well, in his creation, God fashioned woman, that we know as Eve, from the rib of Adam. And scripture indicates an intentional and a careful creating of man's counterpart. And that is us, ladies. And he has equipped us with to fulfill specific and special roles. At different stages of our lives, we are daughters, perhaps a sister, a young woman, single, perhaps a wife and mother, and if we live long enough, maybe grandmothers or aunts, and maybe one day alone through widowhood or divorce. And through all these seasons of life, we have friends, and as believers, we are witnesses in an unbelieving world. Well, let's go back to creation for a minute. The woman's first relationship was with God, and then with her husband Adam, and then later with her children. Her role from the very outset was ordained by God, and he made her a helper suitable for Adam. We read that in Genesis 2, verses 18 and 20. And we learn in Genesis 3 that Eve was deceived by Satan, and her influence over her husband was responsible for bringing sin and death into the world. In this early account, we can see the power that women can have over their husbands and potentially men in general. And if we do not fulfill our God-given role or call upon our lives and keep our place as designed by God, consequences and catastrophe reigns as it did in the garden. You know, our roles vary in different stages of life and situations, and God's desire for we women is to be righteous, that we follow his plan no matter what it may be, as it has been tailor-made for your life and for my life, for our good, and hopefully we will live in such a way as to bring God glory. We can rest in God's sovereignty. That is the most comforting attribute of his. Well, this morning I'd like to first address the young girls in our audience. Glad to see you girls here this morning, those sweet little faces. I'm glad you're starting young to learn about the Lord Jesus. Well, for now, God has called you to be a daughter, perhaps a sister, a student, and hopefully a godly girl in training. Now, you may or may not like this stage of your life, but no worries. It'll pass, and you will grow up. So make the most of this time to learn all you can about Jesus and what he wants from you. You see, he wants a relationship with you. He wants you to be his child. And that begins with reading the Bible, learning its commands and truths and applying them to your life. Your role calls you to submit to and honor your parents, even if at times it seems unfair. And believe me, I can remember way back then what it was like to think, this is just not fair. I was the oldest of 8 kids. But God tells us in Ephesians 6 to honor and obey your parents. In fact, honor your father and mother was one of the 10 commandments. Can anybody tell me which commandment that was? Just call it out. Say it. Honor your father and your mother. Try again. 5. Very good. The 5th commandment. Well, God reinforces that command to us when he gives us Proverbs 6:20, and he says, my son, for today's purposes, it's my daughter. Observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. And lest there be any doubt, girls, about what God wants from you at this time, Colossians 3:20 says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Most important part is, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And if you're going to obey, just as well do it with the right attitude and a cheerful heart. By learning to submit, you are preparing yourself to one day be under the authority of perhaps a husband, potentially a boss, and certainly the governing authorities when you get your driver's license. Most importantly, you will learn to be obedient and to submit to the Lord. So make wise use of these years, developing your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, I briefly want to address sisters, those of you who have siblings. See this time as an opportunity to practice God's call in your life to be kind and patient and selfless. You know, it's so easy to look around and think, I'm doing more than all my brothers and sisters. They expect so much more out of me. I'm just not being treated fairly. But how you handle these situations will help build your character. And that is who you are when no one is looking. Even when you do good things that no one seems to notice, God does. Know that you are, who you are will be determined by how you behave. How you behave and respond in these situations. Your character will determine your conduct, and your conduct reveals your heart and determines your character. So work at building godly character by the way you treat your siblings, allowing your behavior or conduct to reveal just who you really are. You are laying the foundation at this young age right there in your own home as you learn to put aside self and deal with your siblings in loving and sacrificial ways as Christ deals with you. This exercise will be most valuable, benefiting you and all your relationships all of your life. Well, women of college age and single gals with careers, God's call in your life may or may not be changing depending upon your stage in life, but He is preparing and equipping you. He is preparing and equipping you for the life that He has planned for you. Remember, we talked about His sovereignty. None of you knows what His ultimate call is going to be upon your life, but despite having your hopes and dreams, He's still in charge. He may bring a husband or a career, but He calls you to be a witness for Him, and perhaps it'll be a lifelong call to singleness, which is a good thing according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:8, and that he wishes that we would all remain as he. Well, this call may be in the mission field. That mission field could be right in your own neighborhood. It could be in your workplace, or it could be abroad. However your life plays out, you can be certain and confident that it is exactly what is best for you. Oh, it may not be what you had hoped for, but nevertheless, it is just what God has deemed as best for you at this time. And your response is to have a willing acceptance and a glad surrender, no matter your age, stage, or lot in life. I think of Nancy DeMoss Wolgamuth and Amy Carmichael and God's call upon their lives and how He used them in their singleness to mentor women and to further the gospel, just where He placed them. They responded appropriately, and yours may not have as great an impact or be as well known as theirs was, but you can have an impact right where God has placed you with all those you encounter. You see, those encounters are designed for you, so be diligent in your singleness to bring glory to God. See it as a gift that you can honor the Lord with. Being a helper to your family and friends and neighbors replicates our Savior, who came to serve and not to be served, and give His life a ransom for many. Well, God can and will use you any and everywhere He places you, so be on the alert to focus on His will and not your plans, and that's true for every one of us in here, to focus on God's will and not our own. Finally, ladies, it makes things easier when we know that all things are tailor-made for us and comes directly from our Heavenly Father's hands to us. And he tells us in Romans 8, that's a comforting reminder that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to his purposes. So grow in your love and devotion for the Lord. So if it is God's will for you to be married one day, that your heart will be so hidden in Christ that a man will have to search God to find it. I've read that somewhere. I've mangled the quote, but I don't know who did it either. Well, the next relationship I want to address is that of wives. Ladies, if you are married, God has a very specific role for you to fill. As Genesis said, God gave Adam a helpmeet suitable for him. That means, ladies, that your husband is God's good and perfect gift to you. And your role is to be his helper, not the other way around. Titus 2 is a wonderful template for how you are to conduct your life and relate to your husband. You are to love him, to delight in making his home a place of shelter, a respite, his castle, if you will. You are to submit to his leadership, and Ephesians 5 says to see to it that you respect your husband. Now that's a tall order, but certainly attainable in God's strength as you seek his enablement. When you stay under your husband's umbrella of protection and lovingly submit to and respect him, the word of God will not be dishonored, according to Titus 2:5. And just a thought here, how many of you ever played follow the leader when you were young? Raise your hand. Oh, good. I thought maybe I had been the only one in here that played that old game. Well, you followed the leader and mimicked them and did everything they did and followed them, and then it was your turn. And you get up to lead, and you start all your little antics and look around. Nobody's following. So what did you do? Did you keep on leading? No. The same is true of your husband if you do not respectfully submit to his headship and follow his leading. So those wives who have unbelieving husbands, 1 Peter 3 says that you may win your husband to the Lord without a word by your submissive, chaste, and respectful behavior. Here is the influence that we spoke of in Genesis a bit ago. It is the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in God's sight, according to verse 4. And this quality ought to be present in every one of us, whether we're married or not. And wives, do this whether you see a change spiritually in your husband or not. Your first priority is obedience to the Lord. And let that be your priority, and let the salvation of your husband be in the Lord's hands. Well, moms, you have a vital and most influential role in the raising of your children. And your uppermost goal should be to create an environment where the name of Jesus is spoken frequently and with reverence, and where you model godliness. Your home should be a nursery where hearts are prepared and groomed for heaven, and where Christ will find a home in young hearts, having fertile soil under your tutorage, and growing hearts, so that one day, by God's grace, you may give back to him a saint. That should be your chief goal, and it is my prayer for my children that they feel the weight of that responsibility and privilege. But it's in the everyday mundane living of life where you manifest the love of Christ and how you care for your children, how you provide for and meet their needs, and how you discipline by consistent and measured discipline, teaching biblical principles and truths to your children by living these out before them, and especially in your responses to life's problems. That's when they'll be watching how you respond to those situations. You know, there's no substitute for a mommy, a godly mommy especially. Well, I might add here that some of you may not have biological children or have the privilege of raising children, but you can be a most valuable role in begetting spiritual children, much as Paul did with Timothy. Coming alongside a little one or a young girl, loving them and pointing them to Jesus by your care and investment in their young lives gives you a motherly role. Everyone in here can participate in having a godly influence in the lives of children, whether they're your own or through spiritual mothering to children that God has brought to you. And then there's grandparenting or being an aunt. Whatever the opportunity God lays before you, take hold of that challenge and be involved in souls for eternity. As grandmothers, see your role as an opportunity to instill biblical truth in your grandchildren, assisting and supporting their parents in the raising of them. And this role can be done in many ways, but any interaction with them, anything that you do with children, you can show the love of Jesus either directly or indirectly. I've spent time teaching my grandchildren Bible verses, and we've done Bible drills, partly because I want them to know what's important to me. Be a Lois and Eunice that Scripture speaks of, grandmother and mother to Timothy. You know, the importance of this role is such that God preserved their names in Scripture as our examples. Well, 1 Timothy 5:10 mentions widows and the reputation that they should have, as we all should strive for, that of good works, having shown hospitality to strangers, washed the feet of the saints, and assisted those in distress. Ladies, those of you who have been married and the Lord has taken your husband, or those who have been abandoned through divorce, yours is not a unique call, but is ordered and used by God for reasons that you might not know or understand this side of glory, but a most valuable role in what God has for you now. He can use you mightily in ways you might not have been as effective in before. So be on the alert and available for whatever it is that God may have for you. See this season in your life as God's minister to serve, to guide, to instruct other women, and certainly to learn what our sovereign God is going to show you. Live expectantly in the Lord's purpose, willing to submit and learn just what his all-wise determinations are for this time in your life. He will be your husband in this season, so cultivate that relationship. And then there are friendships. The friendships of girls and women are precious and a gift from the Lord. You will touch the lives of women throughout your life in all stages of life, some for long or short periods, and some from long or short distances. And every lady that you encounter will have an impact on you in some shape or form, whether lasting or short-lived, as you will in their lives. What will they remember about you? Sadly, I have acquired a reputation for my dislike of geckos or lizards. I'm afraid that my aversion to these leaves an imprint on people's minds such that I received a text of a gecko winking at me from a dear, sweet friend. Another time, I received a picture on text from a girl I had not seen for a long time, a sweet friend I had not seen from a long time, of a gecko on her bedroom ceiling. Just out of the blue, this came. And another sent me a picture of those critters on a fence. So you see, we leave an impression about ourselves with those we know and encounter. Now, I'm not excited that every time someone sees a lizard or a gecko, who do they think of? Just what I want. But don't leave that impression. It's too late for me on this subject. And you know, on this subject, what's said in here stays in here. And now you probably all will think of a lizard, or think of me when you see a lizard. So don't leave this kind of legacy. It's too late for me on this subject. But I have to ask myself, have I made the same degree or greater impact for the Lord? What will they remember about you or have learned from you? What impact will you have had in the brief time that you knew them, or the enduring relationship that you have now or continue to have? You know, God brings women into our lives to challenge us, to refine us, to bless and encourage us. And there are lessons to be learned about ourselves and about our God as a result. See each relationship, whether it's a cursory day-to-day encounter at work, at the gym, at the grocery store, at your kids' ball games, at the park. See these as God's appointments to testify of the work Christ has done in your life. You do this by your words, by your disposition, and your actions. Begin to see if you have not already that no meeting, no contact, association, or encounter is by accident, but God ordained. So see it as an opportunity to manifest the countenance, the demeanor, and the attitude that displays the love of Jesus. Well, what does your long-term current relationships consist of now, your friendships? Is the Lord ever the topic of your conversations? Does gossip have any part in your dialogue? How much complaining about job, weather, husbands, children, schoolwork, teachers, homework, whatever, women and other girls, how much do they play and consume in your interactions? I mention this because female relationships are prone to petty, selfish, and thoughtless, and sometimes cruel talk or discussions, otherwise known as gossip or slander. Don't let that be the tone or tenor of your friendships or encounters. Ask the Lord to set a guard over your mind, over your heart, over your lips and your tongue. And then hold one another accountable before the Lord, for that is being a true friend. Finally, in our relationships, we are called to be God's witnesses, not only in the various roles that we've mentioned, but also to an unbelieving world. Even if you're in here and you're 12 years old and you go to public or private school, there are your schoolmates or teachers that you can have an influence with. Or if you are homeschooled, what about your siblings or unbelieving family members? You know, Acts 1 tells us that we are to be his witnesses, and it says to the remotest parts of the earth. For some of us, that may be the end of the block or the other side of town, and for others, it may be abroad. Young girls, college students, singles with careers, be a witness to other students and co-workers, wives to your husbands, a testimony of the Lord before your children, your grandchildren, nieces and nephews, spiritual children, and as widows or divorced in family and relationships. We should be witnesses in all these relationships, but especially we need to be before those who do not know the Lord in the world. Now we're going to look at God's commands and biblical principles whereby we are to walk. And how are we to walk? Worthy of our calling. And you might ask, well, what could be so worthy? Let's look at the cost of our calling. You see, God chose us in eternity past and set his love upon us, then sent his only son to suffer and die on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. Now, this is a graphic slide entitled Propitiation, which means satisfaction. And it illustrates that Christ absorbed the punishment that I deserved, the full fury of God's wrath, so that I might be reconciled to his Father. We have been saved from the terrible penalty that our sin deserved. Jesus bore it all in his own body and was buried. God raised him from the dead, proof that the Father was satisfied with the payment that had been paid for the sin of those who would believe. So as not to leave us alone, he sent his Spirit to indwell us, to teach us, to counsel and comfort us, to convict us. So you think about it, God loved us in eternity past. Jesus died for us, and now the Holy Spirit is our helper. So we are without excuse to walk in a manner worthy of this provision and call on our lives. Well, how do we return the love and gratitude of that great sacrifice and the promise that we have of eternal life? But to live lives that honor our Lord and Savior, walking in obedience to the commands from Scripture. You know, sisters, it begins with repentance and faith, followed by reading God's love letter to us, the Bible. And don't just read it, but study it. I once read that the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible is a pen and paper. Memorize verses and meditate upon them. Know the Word of God so you know how to apply it in your life. And then pray. Get alone with the Lord each day and tell him of your love and reverence for him, thanking him for his goodness and then seeking his forgiveness for those sins of confession. and then tell him of your needs and desires. He knows them all anyway, but he desires a relationship with you. And Hebrews tells us that God invites us to come boldly before the throne of grace, for it is here that he dispenses mercy and grace. Now we're going to look at some of those things that we as believing women can do that God will find well-pleasing, where we can develop an inner quality that is precious in his sight and that will keep us from dishonoring his word. At the outset, I do not want you to confuse good deeds with works for salvation. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, but the proof of our faith is manifested by the lives we lead and the works we do. James 2:17 says, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." Ephesians 2:8 and 9 speaks of the gospel, and then Paul follows it up with verse 10 where he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There is our walk, ladies, and God's call for good works. That is why we were created, to bring God glory. Now I'm going to put up on the screen just some of the things that we are to do and that we are not to do. They're also on your handouts, pages 3 and 4, and these lists are by no means exhaustive. One afternoon, I just started thumbing through Romans to Revelation, just looking and gleaning some of the passages and things that tell us what to do. You know, we know it really, but to just put it in a list kind of is helpful. Like I say, it's not an exhaustive list, but it reminds us of what God commands from us. You know, we have been bought with a price, therefore we are not our own. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 6. So since we love God for who he is and for what he has done for us, it should be our desire to honor him through our obedience. So turn to page 3 and follow along with me. We're going to look at the do's, and these are pretty self-explanatory. So follow along and ask the Lord to convict your heart if you are failing in any of these. And then mark them in some way so you can go back and strive to do better. Pray over them. There's no particular order, except the first one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And your neighbor is yourself. That's pretty inclusive of everything else we'll be looking at. Then give thanks in everything at all times. Be a cheerful giver. Let your speech be seasoned with grace. Be content, for godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Be hospitable, not just to family and friends, but to strangers as well. Be humble, having the same mind as Christ. How do you have the same mind as Christ? Know his word. Seek that which is good for another. Be discerning in everything. Hold fast to that which is good. Pray without ceasing. That means to have an attitude of prayer all day long in addition to your private, quiet time before the Lord. Rejoice always. Be patient with everyone. Help the weak. Encourage the faint-hearted. Admonish the unruly. And this made me think that we as women are emotional beings, aren't we? We tend to let our feelings dictate and rule how we do things, how we respond, sometimes how we live life. And back in Nebraska, I remember reading this, and here again, I don't remember who wrote it, and I probably have mangled how it goes, but it's been easy for me to remember it this way. Faith, feeling, and fact went walking, and feeling took a terrible fall and pulled faith down, but fact remained and pulled faith back, and feeling came back too. Well, share the gospel. Exercise your God-given gifts for the good of the body and the glory of God. Subject yourselves to the governing authorities. Comfort one another with the comfort that God has given you in 2 Corinthians 1:4. Test or evaluate yourself to see if you are in the faith. 1 John's a good book for that. Pastor Tom said a few weeks ago that the word is a mirror that helps us to examine ourselves, and if there is no fruit, there is no faith. Put aside anger, wrath, malice, and slander. Die to immorality, passion, greed, and idols that we manufacture in our hearts. Put on a heart of compassion, Let the word of God richly dwell within you. That means that the word of God should be at home in your hearts. Do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man. Flee from youthful lusts and the sins that entangle you. Engage in good deeds and excel still more. Draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Beware of false teachers. Be holy because he is holy. Fervently love one another, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you, and entrust your soul to a faithful Savior. Now we need to be free from that which offends our God. Thus we're going to look at the do nots. Do not repay evil for evil. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Do not quench the Holy Spirit or grieve the Spirit. Do not despise biblical truths and commands. Abstain from every form of evil. We read that in 1 John. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Do not pass judgment or have a critical spirit. When we do this, we are usurping God's authority as judge. Do not boast. Boast only in Jesus Christ. Do not let sin reign in your body. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Do not be hypocritical. Do not lose heart. Do not be bound together with an unbeliever. Do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grumble, complain, or dispute. Be anxious for nothing. Ladies, that's we don't worry. That's from Philippians 4. Do not lie. Do not steal anything in any form, whether it's material goods, time, many things. Do not be angry, giving Satan an opportunity. Do not deny God by your deeds, having professed him. Do not show partiality or favoritism. Do not hate your brother, and do not consider the commands of God burdensome. Now, these are just some of the ways that we honor the Lord to be well-pleasing to him, and it's, like I said earlier, by no means in an exhaustive list. You know, we couldn't keep these perfectly no matter how hard we try. We're going to mess up. But run quickly to the Lord, confess your sin of commission and omissions, then set your mind on the things above and move forward. In order to walk worthy of our calling, we need to be holy as God calls us to be in 1 Peter. And just know that the foundation of that holiness is Jesus Christ, for apart from him, we are nothing and we can do nothing, according to John. Well, to have that desire, it's vital for us to understand who God is. He is set apart from any and all others. There is none like him. He is God, and there is no other. He is holy and perfect and pure. He's established his throne in heaven, and his sovereignty rules over all, according to Psalm 103. God is El Elyon, God Most High, ruler and possessor of the universe. He is Elohim, our mighty creator, who gives life and sustains our lives. He is faithful when we are not. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Our God is merciful and forgiving, and we read in the Gospels where even the winds and the water obey him. And Psalm 104 says, he walks on the wings of the wind. He makes the clouds his chariots, flaming fire his ministers. He dwells in splendor and majesty. Heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. Yet, ladies, he takes thought of us. I encourage you to do a study on the character and the attributes of our God. Get to know the one who gave you life and who gave his life for you. That moment by moment, he sustains you. He is Jehovah Jireh, who provides abundantly all of your needs. When you come to recognize who our Heavenly Father is, it will elicit from you a love that motivates you to honor and please him through obedience. Thus, his call for us to walk worthy in holiness. Psalm 25 mentions God's glory, his will, and his grace. Warren Wiersbe wrote that being true to God involves consideration of three things in our life. Ask yourself, does my life, my thoughts, My words and my actions bring glory to the Lord. Do they please him or do they dishonor his word? Am I in his will, seeking to obey his plan for me, or am I about the business of fulfilling my own plans? Am I depending upon him to help me fulfill his commands? These three elements, God's glory, God's will, and God's grace, if carried out in our lives, will never be a disgrace or bring shame upon his name, and it will be essential and helpful in building our relationships. Each command on these lists could be a study in and of themselves, but I'm going to address just a couple of those qualities in the next few minutes. We've already spoken about holiness and God's call for us to be holy, for he is holy. Learn about who he is, and you will know better how to fulfill that call to be holy. Well, Jerry Bridges says that humility is the soil on which all the other fruit of the Spirit grow. Philippians tells us to have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself by taking on human form and became obedient to the point of death on a cross. That is humility, ladies. Christ's sacrifice, putting you and me ahead of his own well-being. Paul prefaced those verses with verses 3 and 4, where he tells us to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. Ladies, do you consciously think of others ahead of yourself? What about in the grocery line, in traffic, in your marriages, in your homes, at work, or school? Make it your goal to see how you can manifest the selflessness of Jesus in your own life by putting yourself last. Next, I want to look at love. It is the first fruit listed in the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5:20. Without love, we will be unable to have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control. As we look at 1 Corinthians 13, there's a beautiful description of what Christian love is to look like. As we name these qualities, examine your own heart and note which area you may need to work on. Love is patient is the first one. Patience has many facets. One is that it deals with individuals as ones in authority. That is you, moms and teachers and bosses. How do you exhibit patience as you deal with those under you? Do you exhibit grace through your patience? And how well do you tolerate the shortcomings of others? Just know that those irritations, however big or small, are God's tools to refine and perfect us. That was a very valuable thing for me to remember. Those irritations are what God is using to refine and perfect me. You see, patience is the outworking of God's timetable in our lives, according to Bridges. Another aspect of patience is how you bear up when you're unfairly treated. Are you able to endure and suffer under the mistreatment of others without growing resentful or bitter? What is your response when you are provoked? Do you manifest a trust, seeking to learn what it is the Lord may be teaching you through this situation? The counterpart to patience is kind. Yeah. Having a sincere desire for what is best for others. Just as patience will take anything from anybody, kindness will give anything to others. Following after kindness, we see that love is not jealous. We are not to want, covet, or desire what belongs to another, whether it's their possessions, their achievements, or advantages. We need to just know that what we have is what God has for us and to be content in that. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. That's pretty self-explanatory. Brag is the opposite of jealousy in that it strives to make others jealous of what we have by boasting. We are not to boast in anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. In the same vein, we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and a perverted tongue, God hates. MacArthur wrote, "Arrogance is big-headed. Love is big-hearted." Which do your actions indicate about you? Are you big-headed or big-hearted in your relationships? Love does not act unbecomingly. It's not boisterous or loud. What are some of the ways that we act unbecomingly? Well, we can just with our attitudes, can't we? Or our tones. We're good with tones. We're even better with looks, aren't we? We do this with our coworkers. We do this with our families, with our husbands, with our kiddos, with friends. Counter that by being thoughtful and polite, even to those who are not significant in your life. Just being sensitive to the feelings of others. Note that love does not seek its own. How often do we think of ourselves, our interests and preferences, above that of others? In our relationships, it's easy for us to want what we want or to have opinions that are in opposition to another, yet we persist in having our own way. Or what do? We do the silent treatment, or we pout until we get our way. We need to seek the peace that comes with not seeking our own way. Well, love is not provoked. That means giving rise to a strong, unwanted emotion or easily angered. We need to remember that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Do not let this sin take root in your heart, ladies, but ask the Lord to make you long-suffering and to bear up under things that incite or inflame, recalling to mind the long-suffering of our Lord. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness or steadfast love. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered, but has a short memory, thanking the Lord that he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, but he's cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. So make it a practice to believe the best about that person or situation. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Have you ever been secretly happy for someone's misfortune or failures? Certainly not wanting anyone to know that dark side of you. But there is someone who knows and sees it all. For the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. That's a very sobering verse from our Lord. So set your mind on rejoicing in the good, wanting what is best for everyone, even if there is a cost to you. That is the kindness that we spoke of earlier. And if you want to practice goodness, which is another fruit of the Spirit, then take action to make that wanting what is best for another come to fruition so much as it depends upon you. MacArthur said that doing wrong things is bad, but bragging about them is even worse. Rejoicing in unrighteousness is to try to justify those sins and make them appear right. Isaiah warns, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." That is turning God's truth upside down. Rejoicing in the truth is referring to God's truth, the revealed word, and love is consistent with kindness, but never the compromise of God's truth, caring about the souls of others such that we speak the word in truth and in love. Well, summing up the aspects of love, we see that love bears all things by protecting the sinner, not the sin, and dealing with it with the least possible hurt to the individual. I once read that if you have to wound with your words, bind them up in love. Love believes all things. Love trusts and has confidence and believes the best. It is a harbor of trust, and when that trust is broken, love's first reaction is to heal and restore. Is that our intent? Love hopes all things. If someone you know or love has broken your heart, whether it be a backslidden child, whether an unbelieving or wayward spouse, an erring brother or sister, or the betrayal of a friend or coworker, MacArthur says, as long as there is life and the grace of God, there is hope. As long as there is life and the grace of God, there is hope. MacArthur said that the rope of love's hope has no end. Love refuses to take failure as final, and that is evidence in our own lives as God forgives, picks us up, and patiently bears with us. Love endures all things. at all costs. It stands against overwhelming opposition and refuses to stop believing or stop hoping. Love will never stop loving. MacArthur ends this segment with, after love bears, it believes. After it believes, it hopes. And after it hopes, it endures. But there is no after for endurance, for endurance is the unending climax of love. So there you have it, ladies, the essence of love, and the chapter ends with, but now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love never fails. Did you notice that in our Galatians passage, the fruit of the Spirit is sandwiched between love and self-control? Without God's love, we can do none of these things. And without responsibility on our part to discipline ourselves to walk worthy of this call in our lives, we will never be pleasing to the Lord. There is a dependence upon God, our Savior, and a personal responsibility to heed the call to be holy. Well, we've looked at many relationships that we as women have in our lifetimes, and with that, the corresponding roles they possess. And you may say, boy, this is so overwhelming. Those lists just hit me all at once. I can't even begin to do all this or come close to it. But what God commands of us, he will enable us to do. So if you find it difficult to obey, then one of two things is true. Either God is unable or we are unwilling. That was a sobering thing for me. We have seen just some of God's instruction on how we are to conduct ourselves, on how we are to love one another. And he will equip us and enable us to follow these commands with humility and love. And in so doing, we will be able to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Titus 2:10. As we close this morning, I thank you for your attentiveness and pray that you are thankful for our great God, for who he is, for his provision to us in Christ, and his continual preserving us as we walk this path to holiness, as we build godly relationships. Ladies, learn about who God is and cultivate a deep love for him, so that if all is taken from you, you will still be found loving and praising him and thanking him for who he is, not only for what he has done or what he is doing. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, and read with me this admonition from Paul. And note the repetition of thankfulness in these verses. If we have thankfulness in our hearts, we will be content. We will be obedient and hopefully righteous. Colossians 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. As Paul prayed for the Colossians, let us pray for one another, that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The heavens are telling of your glory, and their expanse declares the work of your hands. And Lord, we are the work of your hands, made in your image to fulfill your call upon our lives as women. May we be washed by your word so that we will adorn the gospel by the lives we lead. Father, might we be a fragrant aroma in your sight as we submit to your words and the leading of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for this time, for each lady here, for those who worked behind the scenes to bring this event to fruition, and for the gift of love and faith that makes us yours. May the words and the meditations of our hearts this morning be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.